This morning, if you would, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 9. It's not too difficult to do that. Mark chapter 6, in the context here, where the people were gathered together and Jesus had done mighty works. And then they begin to say in verse 3 of Mark 6, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Why would they be offended at Jesus? Because he does wonderful things? Because he helps people, sets people free, heals, delivers, casts out demons? And yet they're offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house." And he could there do no mighty work, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and went around about the villages teaching. Isn't that interesting that in his own country, here he is, the Son of God. They see him only as the brother. They could not yet see who he was as the Messiah. Yet he was anointed of God. We know that from Luke chapter 4. He was anointed of God and had the power of the Spirit upon him. Went about healing sick and raising the dead and cleansing the lepers and the bruised and all those that were captive. He was setting them free. And people heard about it. People saw it. People witnessed those kinds of things. Here he is in his own little backyard. And yet there were people there. He could not reach a whole lot of people. Let's just say it that way. But why couldn't he reach them? What was the very blockade? What was the very thing that hindered God in Christ reconciling the world to himself? What hindered him from being able to do something among his own people, to be able to set them free, to help them? What was the one word that we read there? It was unbelief. Do you believe that unbelief is a powerful thing in people's lives, that it has a way of controlling people and dominating them and keeping them from exercising faith? What I want to look at this morning is simply what we would call exposing doubt and unbelief and defeating it. First, you have to expose it to defeat it. I don't believe that a lot of Christians are recognizing and discerning the fact that all around us we are surrounded by what you would call doubt and unbelief. I mean, it's everywhere. And if you give yourself to it, it has a way of creeping into your life and grasping a hold of you and then dominating your life and your decisions. And because of that, you get to the place when you come to prayer or reading your Bible or believing something that God has promised you, you find yourself at a place of what we would call wavering or hesitating, not sure, questioning, reasoning, the arguments that take place in our mind. We've all been down that road over the years in some fashion or form. But we are in the last days, as we know. I don't think we have to keep on saying that, but I will, because the Bible does predict in the last days there's going to be perilous times. And I believe it will be one of the things characterized of the last days will be a lot of unbelief, a lot of doubt, skepticism. And we already see that. It's emerged. It's all around us. It's always been around. It just seems to be here in a bigger form than ever before. So this is a picture, I believe, when you look here in this Mark chapter 6 and this few verses here, I believe this is a picture of what we see today in the church, in the home, in the community, in the country. Just a little snapshot of what we see. That not much is being done, because people say, well, where is God? Where are the miracles? Where is this and where is that? Well, they're there. God still is on his throne. He still rules. But the only way we can approach God is by faith, and the only thing that pleases God is faith, and the only thing that will cause God to move on our behalf is that word, faith, that so many people seems to be antagonistic towards. They don't want to seem to hear it because they think they know it all. They think they've heard everything, and they shut themselves down from being able to hear what God is saying, but yet they listen to everything else. They're listening to what everybody has to say, or whether it has to do with the sports arena, whether it has to do with the politicians, or whether it has to do with Hollywood and the music, education, and on down the list of things. They seem to listen to a lot of those things, and everything that you're hearing has an influence upon your life. Is that not true? I mean, ask yourself a question. I mean, how do I get to the state I'm at? How do I get to this place of doubt and unbelief? Why do I get to this place where I have a struggle all the time? Now, I'm not saying we don't struggle with faith. We do. But as Christians, we are to be at a place where that struggle is lightening. Where we find that we are able to press through because of our relationship with God, because we're associated with Him, we are influenced by Him, and not by the world. But see, the reason a lot of people are having a difficult time is because they're giving themselves their mind, their life, their thoughts, over more to that which is not of God. And they're being inspired in a wrong kind of way. And this is a picture, what you see, an increase of unbelief that's influencing people. The influence is everywhere. I mean, it has permeated our society. You see it all over the place. You can almost detect it if you walk into a room. It's just an atmosphere that is there sometimes because people are in a state of anxiety, a state of fear, of skepticism, and therefore when it comes to something like prayer or believing a promise that God has given them, they don't believe that. They kind of come, he's one of those preachers. They say things like that. But yet we see here that Jesus did heal some people, but the reason he did is because these people apparently believe. Because we know what the Bible says about faith, don't we? Well, why do we see this decrease in faith? Why do we see the increase in doubt? It's very simple. It's because of what you're listening to. It's because of what you're associating yourself with. Because Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if the Word of God is set aside and everything else is barred in and you start listening to it, will it not dominate your life? I mean, we hear the word brainwashing. Well, brainwashing is a result of being sitting somewhere and being told a whole lot of things and memorizing it and doing everything you can to absorb and to pay attention to and to figure it out how it applies to your life, on and on. I mean, you can go anywhere and take a course on some subject. Take a crash course. And you take that course on whether it has to do with knitting or sewing or making things or woodworking or whatever. You take that course and you learn something about it. You take a crash course. And then now you are going to go home and practice it and see how efficient you can be at doing what you've learned. Now, you learned all that because you listened, because you were interested. There was something inside of you that wanted to learn that. And so in learning that, then you begin to apply it and you begin to see, hey, this works. This is neat. But the same thing applies to faith, doesn't it? Doesn't the same thing apply to a relationship with God and being able to appropriate faith? Because faith, just like anything else, is a course you have to take, and you have to pay attention, and you have to learn, and then you have to go apply it. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And as you do that, then it begins to increase in your life, that is, faith does. But if you go to away from faith and you go to something else and you're not interested, then your faith begins to decrease. Well, I'm born again now, I speak in tongues, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I'm prosperous. God's so good. So now you can go your own way and do your own thing and neglect your relationship with the Lord. That has consequences in people's lives because you find that it begins to erase away a lot of the things that they've heard. They become more complacent. They become lukewarm, indifferent, and on and on. They don't hear or pay attention like they once did. And why is that so? Because it's an influence out there. There's something going on behind the scenes that is working, trying to overthrow your faith. Now, over in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, we have another case here is similar where this man's son was being, you know, attacked by demons. We know the account here. He teareth at him, he foamed and gnashed and he pineth away. And the disciples couldn't cast a demon out. This is in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 18 and following. You read all of that. Verse 22 it says, verse 21 it says, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since he came into him? And he said, of a child. So something came into this child very young. Did you notice that? And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Now we know the devil is a destroyer. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now this man, as a father, he's asking a question because, I mean, I guess all of us can put ourselves, parents can put themselves in this scenario and see that sometimes where you see your child going through something, you want to help them. And if there's somebody that's able to help them, you would go to them. And this is what this man did. He came to Jesus because he'd heard about him. He knew about him. But Jesus placed the responsibility back on the man. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, him. It's not as if I can do anything, but as if thou can believe. If thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now that verse has bothered a lot of people for many years, for ancients of times. But it's still there. And it's the one thing that God requires is the exercise of belief. To believe what he says. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Quite a difference here between chapter 6 and chapter 9. Now, in chapter 6, they said, man, help our unbelief. It would have been a different scenario. Things would have turned out different. And if Christians would have that attitude, things would turn out a whole lot different for them because at least the man was honest. He recognized his unbelief. He recognized his inability to be able to exercise his faith, but Jesus provoked him to do that. He challenged him to do that. And in doing that, something happened where his son got delivered. I see that as something that's good, where I see in chapter 6 something that's tragic. Because there not much could be done for people. And there are people suffering. There are people that have needs in their life. People who want help, but they don't know how to ask for it or where to go to get it as far as the proper place to get it. They're going to the wrong sources, we could say. And so when you read that, you realize, I see here that this is what we would think. Do you want help in your life and being able to believe? Because that's the beginning of exposure. That's the beginning of being able to expose this thing called unbelief in your life. Because see, unbelief is the Greek word, we know the Greek word for faith is pistuo, which simply means to be convicted about something and persuaded to the point you obey it. You apply it. Persuaded to the point of obedience. It's the application of that word. You're persuaded that this is right. Why are you here this morning? Well, my parents made me come. Well, you're not here for the wrong reason. But if you were persuaded that this was the right thing to do, to be here because God has placed you in the church and you want to be here to worship Him, to fellowship, to hear the Word, and to do the things that we do, then it's right. Because you were persuaded it's the right thing to do. Why did you raise your hands and clap your hands this morning, especially at certain songs? Why did you get a little excited about, you know, He opened up the gates of righteousness for me? Is it because it made you think about something that God did when He shed His blood for you and invited you to come into His presence, not on your own merit, but upon what He did for you? Oh, yes, yes, bro. Wake up. Because that's what you're persuaded to do something. I am free now to go into His presence. I'm free to petition Him. I'm free to inquire of Him. I'm free to worship Him. I'm free to do all these things. Then if I'm persuaded that is right, I will do it. If I'm not persuaded, because you take the word A, the letter A, and put it on pistuo, you got a pistuo. It negates the whole word. And there's where the trouble comes. Because it means an obstinate attitude towards believing. You will not convince me that I have to do that. Actually, the best way to translate that word would be disobedience or rebellion. It's a rebellious attitude towards what God requires to you. That's a terrible thing. Rebellion is not a nice thing. He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that go their own way and rebel. No, He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. And we know the word obey is the word hupokuo, which means to listen with the intent to obey. And we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So there is an attitude about God's Word that we have that we know that if we will pay attention to it and listen, that it will produce something in us and captivate our attention, arrest us in such a way that we will begin to apply it to our lives. We will begin to change a little here and a little there and adjust our lives and our relationship with Him because we are believers and not doubters. And let me say this to you. You know what a doubter does? Huh? No, a doubter doesn't doubt. A doubter believes something. Say, I got you. I ambushed you. That was my plan. A doubter believes something. Stop and think about it. Exercise your brain a little bit. A doubter believes something, and therefore he acts upon what he believes. But what he believes is against everything God says. That's why we call it unbelief or a doubter. But if you are doubting, you say, I don't believe in creation. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in healing. Then you're believing something. You're believing sickness. You're believing in evolution. You're believing something. I don't believe in morality. Oh, you believe in lies and immorality and fornication, adultery. You believe those things. They're okay to you. So you see, a doubter believes something. But what he believes is in opposition to what God says. He opposes God. That's what a doubter does. I mean, you stop and you think about it. A doubter believes his sight. He believes what he sees, what he feels. He believes his lustful desires. He believes it's okay to rebel. He believes he's free to do anything he wants to do and nobody tells him what to do. That's what a doubter's like. So when you say, okay, a doubter doubts, yes, that's true, but a doubter believes something. But what he believes is opposing what God says. He opposes. He's antagonistic. He is skeptical. He fights. He questions. He argues. He debates. He never surrenders to the conviction. He opposes it. It's like a rebellious child. If you take a little child and you start training that child and you keep telling it to do certain things and it keeps telling you, no, I ain't gonna do it, and it does the very opposite, that it spits, it kicks, it hollers, it screams, then what's that child? He's doing something. He believes he's right. He believes that you're the problem, not him. And he does what he wants to do because he believes to do it his own way is the way he's going to do it. And now you have to get that out of him. And the only thing I know of to do it is a loving correction. Yes, with firmness. You know, put a little bit of education on the seat of understanding with a rod of correction. And cause the child to begin to realize that this is the way we do things. This is what's required of you. And that's what God wants to do with our lives, because everyone believes something. Either they believe truth or they believe lies. Now, they'll believe that we believe lies, and they believe truth. So you can go on all the rest of your life and fight and debate that whole thing. But we know what truth is. Truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know that the Word of God is the ultimate, absolute truth of all things. But a lot of people do believe lies. Now, when you stop and you think about this, then you begin to put something together in your mind, you realize that, but when it comes to the Christian faith and the decline of Christian faith, the reason for that is because there's something called a spirit behind what people are hearing. I want to get this across to you because this is exposing something. Everything that we're hearing has a spirit behind it. Everything that you watch, see, read, associate with, listen to, or any way, shape, or form, there's a spirit behind it. Now, we can just stop right now and quit if you don't want to believe that, because you're going to get nowhere until you believe it. And it's true whether you believe it or not. But there's something behind what you're listening to, what you're watching, what is educating you, what the politicians are saying and what the government's saying, what the news media is saying in Hollywood. There's something behind that. Okay, we know it to be people promoting certain things. We have heard of propaganda, communist propaganda, the Muslim propaganda today, and on, religious propaganda. And people put things out there in order to influence people's thinking in their mind. They want to grasp their attention about something. They want to get them involved in a cause. They promise them a lot of things that are not necessarily true. But yet people begin to believe those things and turn towards and gravitate towards those things and begin to associate with, to believe, to absorb, to assimilate, and to apply it to their lives. Now, I believe, I'm a firm believer in getting to the truth. I'm a firm believer in that. I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth, and it costs me to get it. I want to know the truth about the Bible. I want to know the truth about Christ, about faith. I want to know the truth about our country, what's going on. I want to know the facts and the honest, unadulterated truth. Don't you? See, it's easy to say you want to know the truth, but then getting to it and filtering through everything and discerning it is another question entirely. Because it's going to cost you the exercise of thinking, of discernment, of listening, paying attention, getting the facts and putting them together and being able to have a clear understanding of what is right and what is wrong. It is a fight. But how we expose this whole thing is realizing that there's a spirit. Either God is behind what we're hearing or the devil. Because we fight not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. We know that from Ephesians chapter 6. He speaks of the great hierarchy that is out there in the spiritual realm that is working. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says how we were once dead in our sins, that God has enlightened us and saved us. We're now believers. But the next verse talks about that we were once under the power of Satan, the spirit that works in the children of what? Disobedience, unbelievers, rebellion. Same word. So from Ephesians 2:1, the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience, what is he working in them? What is he doing with these disobedient, rebellious people who oppose Jesus Christ or truth? Is he not influencing their minds? Is he not educating them? Is he not subtle and cunning and crafty and being able to get a hold of their minds and to captivate them? Yes. He's tricky. He's full of methods and schemes. But nonetheless, he works to convince them. Okay, back to the word faith. I am convinced that something is true to the point I will obey it. I'm so convinced of it, I'll apply it to my life. I'm so convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that I'm willing to lay down my life for that belief. That's being convinced now. Right? Because you're not convinced until you come to that full, total, absolute commitment like that. Well, the same is true of a false spirit or the devil. He's out to persuade you or to convince you of certain things. He wants you to believe, as 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, that he wants you to believe that lies are truth. That's what he wants you to do. Now, 2 Kings chapter 22:22. It's very easy to remember. Well, 1 Kings 22:22. We have a story about Ahab and the prophets. He got them all there, and they were telling Ahab, yeah, go up, you'll win, you'll get everything. You're the man. But we had a prophet, Micaiah, came along. Micaiah stood there and said, well, what is this that I see? I see a lying spirit allowed and permitted to come out in order to persuade Ahab. So in the mouth of the false prophets was a lying spirit. And what was a lying spirit doing? Persuading. Convincing. Now, that's what a lying spirit does. So we have the spirit of truth, John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And we know that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. So now we realize that there's a spirit of truth that is operating, sent from God in order to convict us and convince us of right versus wrong. We know that there's a lying spirit that comes along and tries to persuade us a little differently. He plays with our minds. And he's trying to influence our thinking. He'll use any means he can. Because all unregenerate people, including religious people who go to churches who are not born again, every one of them are influenced by a false spirit. They're influenced by a lying spirit that disguises itself as an angel of light as if it's truth. And it's very clever. It's intelligent. It's wise. And it is capable of getting a whole lot of people and seducing them. Now, 1 Timothy 4:1 says, Paul says, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter days. Many will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they shall depart from the faith. When? In the last days. People start giving heed or paying attention to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and because of that, they begin to walk away from the faith. Now, that's interesting. Lisa, it's very interesting to me that that is being said in reference in a religious context of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because I think that's where you see so much departure as far as Christianity is concerned. You see a lot of religion, but not much Christianity. And here's the problem is that we have a battle waging right before us every day when we read, when we listen to the radio, when we listen to music, when we read literature, when we listen to the politicians, whatever we listen to, there's a battle waging. And it's all about trying to get a hold of your mind. Getting a hold of your attention, making you start to think differently, maybe make you question God, question the Bible, question the inspiration of Scripture, question healing, question miracles, question, question, question. And if the devil can put a question mark in your mind, he can start seducing you because he begins to pull you away from what is right. It happened in the garden. See, there's nothing new under the sun. The devil will march right in there and right away begin to attack Eve and says, well, have God said? Right away begin to question the very goodness and the power of God in order to seduce her away. And it's no different today, as subtle as can be, but it's working itself into the Christian churches all over the place. Preachers and pulpits and a lot of books and psychology in the Christian bookstores, and people are absorbing these things and they're beginning to believe things that are contrary to Scripture. And slowly but surely they begin to decrease in faith. They begin to question God and argue and debate and become different after all of those years because some spirit has got into their life. And Jesus said, when I come back and return, will I find faith upon the earth? This is a dangerous hour. An hour to be watchful and cautious and discerning because everybody believes something. But what you believe makes a difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. That's how serious it is. Because what you believe affects you. Because we are called believers. John 3:36. He that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not upon the Son of God hath not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abides over him. That's how serious it is. You can't take that very lightly. I don't mind humor and I don't mind, you know, laughing. I don't mind those things. But when it comes down to this subject here and you find that you begin to erode away conviction and truth and commitment and trusting God, when that begins to erode, when that begins to decrease, something is happening, it's creeping in the name of something else that is seducing. Because you don't believe like you used to. You don't pray like you used to. You don't read your word like you used to. You're not taking that quality time with God. And so we are warned in Matthew chapter 24, before chapter 25, when he speaks about the five wise and five foolish virgins. He says there when he comes back, He'll find some. Will he find you faithful and so doing as he has left you with what to do? Or will he find you like the hypocrites? That you've gone out and you started to act like the world and be in the world. And he catches you unawares, Luke 21 says. That's going to happen to a whole lot of people. They're going to get caught off guard because they're not paying attention. They've been seduced and they've been pulled away. So it warns us to watch and to be ready in that context. Watch, it says. Be ready. Because those five wise went in and they were ready, but the others were shut out. They could not go in. He says, watch therefore. So I think it behooves us to really, you know, take some time to consider some things. What's influencing our thinking? What's behind what we read? I have a pretty sizable library, and that doesn't mean anything. But I do have a sizable library, but a lot of those books that I have, I know who edited those books. I know the source behind those books. Like I know whether that's Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopal. I know what they are. Knowing that forewarns me. Because as I get into reading their particular, you know, views on certain scriptures and interpretations, I can see the Calvinistic slant. I can see, you know, the other slant to it away from Calvinism. I can see what's going on. And I can stay closer to the Scripture and watch very carefully, just not take it because somebody says it. Like we say, don't believe it because I say it. But find out what it says here and believe it. But you have to be persuaded before you can believe. You have to come to that place as you're like Abraham, fully persuaded, not staggering. But you know what you believe. Now, I'm convinced of this. A lot of Christians are not sure about what they believe about a lot of things. That could be okay in some areas and it cannot be okay in some others. In the doctrines of Christ, it's got to be absolute. You got to be all the way in or not. One or the other. There's a lot of things we struggle over. I don't have a problem. I know we all struggle over things. But I'm going to tell you what right now, the one thing that God requires is faith, because will he find faith when he returns? Will he find you faithful? Because we could define faith as being faithful. The very opposite of unfaithful. The very opposite of disobedience and rebellion and opposition, arguing and debating. And I'm not against a person asking serious questions, not questioning God, but just asking questions to get answers from the Word, because God has answers, and answers come by hearing what His Word says. Because God removes doubt from your life. He dissolves, like Daniel says, dissolves the doubts. I like that. When all of a sudden it becomes clear to you, you're like, wow, it's clear. There's nothing better than that when it comes to relationship with God. You have rightly seen something and embraced it. But to see, the devil's not going to let you get away that easy. He's going to come knocking at your door. And he's going to try other means and ways to get into your life to overthrow you. Because, again, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those who lazily seek him. No, diligently seek him. And so I want to establish just one principle if we want to expose doubt and unbelief. There's a spirit behind everything you watch, you listen to, and you read, and people you talk to. There's a spirit motivating them. How about that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that everything, Mr. God, I mean, everything you read, everything that you are around, everything you watch, everything that you listen to, you mean to tell me there's a spirit behind it? Absolutely, without question. Now see, let that sink in a little bit, because the next time you listen to something, you begin to say, now, what's the spirit behind it? Is it just, pure, holy? Is it producing temperance? Is it producing self-control? Joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith? What is it producing? Or is it producing filth, lust, anger, jealousy, immorality, hate? What is it producing? Because you start listening, you realize, I'm not listening to that. And see, here's where people begin, oh, you're so narrow. Okay. You can go to Broadway if you want to, but it leads to destruction, it says in Matthew 7. I want to go down that narrow pathway. As hard as it is, I want to go that way because it's the way to eternal life. It's what God requires of me. And so 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it tells us here that it's required of us and it's up to us. God's not going to do it for you to test and to try the spirits. Okay, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. That's what he requires of us. It's not going to just automatically happen. I can't do it for you. I can teach you and I can be around things and I can say something and give my opinion about things, but I cannot always be with you. But the Holy Spirit is with you. You have truth with you and you have the Word with you, and God will guide you and direct you, and he'll keep you if you're willing to pay attention. So 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Wow. So don't believe everything. Don't believe everything you hear as if it's absolutely true, unless it lines up with the Word. So beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Examine, test, prove, etc. Try these spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. And hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So when a preacher stands up and he preaches on the virgin birth and explains it in a way best as he can as a supernatural event that took place, like it says in Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit overshadowed that woman, the virgin, and the Spirit of God did that, and he was in the womb. It's supernatural. But when I get into an intellectual discourse of trying to explain it away and say that, you know, he's just another man, that he's not God, that's a false spirit. And it's up to you to recognize that and to see that. And then he goes on down and says this in verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. That'll tell you a lot about them, won't it? And the world heareth them. And that's so true. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. And hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error by exercising our discernment and asking questions what they're talking about, what they're saying. Is he speaking of the resurrection? And is he saying what the Bible says about the resurrection? Or like Jehovah's Witness come along and they say, well, you know what? It was a spiritual resurrection. No. He said in Luke 24, he says, touch me, for a spirit has not flesh and bones like I have. So you have to take that. So we realize that he was resurrected, that his body came back on. Hello. And he ascended up on the high. We have a human experience up on the throne right now that's interceding for us. God, man. But then you have all of these so-called theologians and individuals that start coming along and who are trying to do everything they can to talk you out of faith. There's a spirit behind that. Is there a spirit that it would be in the universities and theological seminaries that are talking people out of faith? Absolutely. Is there a spirit behind those books in those bookstores? I mean, it's either God inspired somebody to do something or the devil's doing it. I mean, is there a spirit behind me this morning? Absolutely. Is it a spirit of God or it's the devil? Now, your own spirit can get involved. There can be, you know, those selfish attitudes and things that can come out of that. But we're looking at this thing primarily is that there it's up to us to examine to be sure that what we're hearing is of God. Because once we do that, then we're capable of exposing it and then listening to what's right in order to defeat it. That's where it comes from. It's very simple, really. The hard part is exercising your mental capacity and your spirit and staying close and knowing what the Bible says and being sure of those things and being teachable at the same time, but also standing your ground. Don't give in. Remember over in Revelation chapter 2 when he says to them over there that you have tried them who call themselves apostles and found them to be liars, a lying spirit. They found them out. So there's nothing wrong with asking people questions about their beliefs. What do they believe about the virgin birth? What did they believe about, you know, the resurrection of Christ? And what did they believe about the inspiration of Scripture? That's a big one, because if you can undermine that one, you just caused all faith to collapse. And you find that a lot of people don't believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. You have to find out what's inspired, they say. Nope, it's all inspired. In the original text. And so we have it right here. And we can study it. And so it all comes down to, see, when you look at man today, humanism is the belief that man is the measure of all things. It's all about me. God, in contrast to that, he is the measure of all things. The very opposite. And we have such a humanistic spirit today in New Age philosophy and everywhere else that's prevailing and getting into the churches, into people's lives, into books, into psychology. It's everywhere. And people are picking up on these things and listening to them, and it's affecting their faith very subtly. And it's undermining their ability to pray and to seek after God and to fight the good fight of faith. And so, which one will you believe? See, sinful man is drawn to sinful man. Humanism has a way of drawing you to yourself. Let's face it, the last days, it says they'll be lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so a lot of times, I mean, if somebody starts talking about you real nice and saying, man, your ears prick up. Because self wants to, I mean, we all like to be liked and appreciated and things like that. But the devil can flatter you. Devil has a way of being able to speak smooth things. Remember Isaiah chapter 30 where they said to us, get away from us, this God, and speak smooth things to us. They want to hear the smooth, the easy things, like 2 Timothy chapter 4, which says in the last days that some will begin to not endure sound doctrine because they will give place to, with their itching ears. There's something inside of them. Their lusts are itching. Their desires are itching. Their appetites are itching. And they want to hear something that will give them an easier way. So a lot of people like that. They want an easier way. Oh, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it's too hard. I've got to go somewhere where I can divorce three. I've got to get a little easier. Oh, you can't have premarital sex. I've got to go somewhere. It's easier. The preacher over there at the Baptist church, maybe he'll let you come in there with your significant other and you can fornicate and still come to church. But you're not going to get away with that over there at that other church. No, you're not. Doesn't mean we don't love you, not going to help you. We just tell you to repent and get right with God. It'd be better for you. Amen. But see, it's a part about self. I'm the measure of all things. Little gods. Everything's about you. Life is not about you. John the Baptist, I mean, himself said in John 3:30, I must what? Decrease so he can increase. Now, when that happens, faith increases. When God becomes bigger in your life and God is all in all, then you'll find that faith will be something that will operate in your life a lot better than it has been. Because it always comes down to that, as far as I'm concerned. And so the selfish desires and all those things that lead to the rejection of God, to the acceptance of self and pleasure and entertainment. And we find ourselves just dropping discernment at the front door. We're not keeping our spiritual antennas up and paying attention. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, go back there again. We've been there so much in the past this year. Must be a reason. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says about how Satan, Antichrist, the spirit, which he tells us in 1 John 4, to not believe every spirit, but to test them, to examine them. Ask questions. Think things through. See if it's right or wrong. Verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2, in the context of the gathering together unto him, the Lord coming, warning of an Antichrist coming, he says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Truth is put aside. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what man wants. He doesn't want to believe the truth. He doesn't want to take up a cross. He doesn't want to deny himself. He's not interested in that because it's humanism. He wants to allow his feelings and desires to experience utopia. He wants whatever is there for him. It doesn't make no difference if he gets drunk or smokes drugs or takes drugs or whatever he does. He just wants to have this sensation. He wants the pleasure and the fulfillment that is only temporary. That's all he wants. He doesn't want a permanent relationship with God that leads him to everlasting life. No, he's a very selfish person. He's drawing to deceiving spirits. Ephesians 2, again, verses 1 and 2 tells us that a man who is under the power of the prince of the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience, an unregenerate, lost, sinful man is drawn to deceiving spirits. He's drawn to them. It's something inside of him that wants this because it's called deception. And deception is believing a lie is truth. He wants to believe the easier way. He wants to believe it's okay to lie, to cheat, to be immoral. He wants to believe that because it's all about him. It's all about his desires. It's not about God or truth or right or wrong to him. It's just everything's great. Do it yourself. Make up your own mind. Not seeing what God says and making up your mind the way God tells you to make your mind up. No, they don't want to do that. They want to go their own way and do their own thing. And the devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It tells us here about we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. Now, that's not true of everybody. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 11, this is after that man had committed fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they put him out of the church. He says, receive him back to the church. And he says here in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So the devil's way of somebody who's failed and they come back to the church, the devil really wants to play on their mind. They're a failure. They feel so bad. He'll play on that. He says, now don't be ignorant of this. Accept this person, receive him back, and forgive him. And help them get on their feet so that the devil won't get advantage of them. That's what he's saying in the context. Now, the word devices is a word that has to do with the mind. We're not ignorant of his mental gymnastics, the way the devil plays with our mind. Are you ignorant of the way he plays with your mind? How he gets in there and he begins, like in the garden, to question God? Has God said? How do you know the scriptures are inspired? Well, how do you know there's a God? I mean, prove it to me. And he keeps going like that. The devil will keep on trying to play with your mind. That's what he does about everything. He keeps playing with the mind because he works to destroy. And so the devil's operating territory in our life is our mind. It's your mind. It's your thought processes. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's about the way you reason. It's about the way you think and contemplate and muse over things. And meditate on things. What direction you let your mind go? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 tells us, for our weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself above the revelation of God. Now, we sang this morning, exalting the Lord. He is to be exalted. But we know that the world doesn't exalt God or Jesus Christ. The world exalts immorality, self-pleasure, fulfillment, lie, cheat. I mean, the world exalts everything but God. I mean, it has a little small picture of a religious God who's a sugar stick. That's all it is. He's whatever he wants, what do you want him to be? But he's not a God who's demanding. He's not a God who commands you to live a certain way. Because when it comes back to faith or to the word believe, it has to do with believing God's commandments and believing his promises. It's both sides. What does God say about you as a woman? What does He say about you as a man? What does God require of thee? Like Micah said, what does the Lord God require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before Him? God requires certain things. And Christians bog down and say, well, you know, your God is too hard. Wait a minute, He's the God of the universe. He created everything. In Revelation 19, the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, reigneth. He rules, folks. And He said it. And everybody's trying to do everything they can to pull it down. And the devil's behind the scenes working, because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 speaks about, in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Then he says, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So who's blinding the unbeliever? It's the devil. He's blinding them lest the light, because this is what he doesn't want, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into their hearts and open it up. The entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple, doesn't it? And the devil doesn't want that very thing. The devil doesn't want that moment, the epiphany, some people would say, that one moment of, wow, he doesn't want that to happen. He'll do everything he can to make you distracted, to get your attention off of anything that's going on that God is doing, in order to be able to pull you down and to rob you of faith, to rob you of believing what God has to say. So there's a spirit here, and we all get to make a choice. We all got a mind and the ability to make a decision what we will listen to, what we will read, what we will watch, who we will listen to, what everything. We get the choice to make that. Now, what does the devil use but curiosity, sensation, something that he wants to get your attention? He'll make it bigger and just magnify it and make it look so good, but he's lying to you. And you got to be willing to say, well, you remember, curiosity killed the cat. It sure did. Now, don't bring me back to that satisfaction bargain back. Because when the devil gets a hold of you, you have no guarantee you're going to get back. So you better watch out what you listen to. Be careful what you hear, the Bible says. This is all about exposing this thing. Because what happens is, when you choose one little aspect of rejection of truth, just one thing, one jot or one tittle of the word, you reject it. I'm not saying you're struggling with it now, it's different. But you are reject it and start opposing it, you open the door to the deceiving spirit. He's in. I don't care whether you believe it or not, it's true. That's how he gets in. He gets in through the mind. You begin to reject something. And that's where he takes control of your life. And it could be the least little thing. You start to question God. Not asking questions because you're really curious about the truth. But no, you're questioning God. Like the devil did it to Eve. How have God said? That kind of attitude. Rather than saying, you know, I see in the scripture it says that the Lord heals, but I see that a lot of people not heal. Now, I have some questions about that. Well, I do too. Honest. But I know that the answer is faith. I know the answer is a relationship. There's a whole lot of answers. I mean, you get down to a multitude of answers there. But there are answers, because the curse doesn't come without a cause. Proverbs 26:2. See, I know that's true. There's got to be a cause behind that. Because God's not going to allow anything to come into our lives except there's an open door. And we know that sin is a big deal. And that's where a lot of Christians get all upset. I mean, I know I am the righteousness of God, but at the same time, I know that if I allow my motives to be deceptive, and if I allow my feelings to rule, or get covetous, or start lusting after other things, I know that I can open a door. And I know that it can be where a spirit can, but basically, I think this is where the spirit really gets into a person's life. A spirit can be operating in two ways. He can be operating in the fact that he directly is attacking you, like he did Eve, and questioning you in your mind. Or indirectly, he comes through people, religion, books, Hollywood, indirectly, working through people and circumstances and situations. But nonetheless, it's the devil working. And I believe that when he gets into your mind and into your life and starts controlling you, is when you begin to reject something. You refuse to believe it. You start opposing it. I believe that's when he takes hold of you. I don't believe the struggle. I believe he's influencing you, but I don't believe that's where he is controlling you and dominating your life. I believe it's when you start opposing him and resisting the truth, because your mind starts being corrupted. And look over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. I'm just saying, folks, that exposing this stuff, seeing what's behind it, gives us the ability then to discern, to think, to test, to try, to prove what spirit is speaking, what's behind this book, what's behind this movie. We know what's behind a lot of that trash. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, in the context of the last days, 18 major moral sins that will manifest themselves. One of them is disobedience to parents, which is rebellion, and then it says having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such do what? Why do you want to turn away from them? Because they will influence you. But he goes on in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Somebody's withstanding Moses. These also resist the truth. Now that's where deception's at, buddy. They resist the truth, even of corrupt minds. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning faith. Uh-oh. Something's corrupted these people. Something has entered into their life that has corrupted their thinking processes. And they're not thinking in terms of right anymore. Their right is wrong. They woe unto you that call good evil and evil good. Isaiah 5 says that. And these people have been corrupted because the devil has entered into their life. And so they begin to oppose. And the reason they oppose is because their minds have been corrupted. And I believe this. I believe that we have a whole generation that's gone before us through the educational system that has been corrupted in their thinking. Absolutely true. No matter, and I know there are a few exceptions. But a majority of the education in our American society is called indoctrination. We all saw that film, Indoctrination. Remember that? These colleges say, oh, we're going to give a bounce. No, they don't. They just got one way and that's it. And if you don't do it that way, out. They don't tolerate you to believe anything about Christ or morality or what is good. They hate it because their minds have been corrupted. Now, Paul says this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what Paul says about this same thing. He's very concerned about these charismatic Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They had the gifts of the Spirit. The power of God was in the church, but they had a lot of problems. But he says this to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent did what? Beguiled Eve through his what? His subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Do you mean to tell me, just as the devil snuck into the garden and seduced Eve to make a decision to turn away from God, that same thing can happen to us as Christians? That's what he says. And what happens when that takes place? The mind becomes corrupted. That's where unbelief comes in. And that's where deceiving spirit controls. And the simplicity of Christ is set aside. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit. Uh-oh. Are you beginning to see this thing? There's a spirit behind that which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted. You might well bear with it. So he's just warning them, whatever you're hearing, there's a spirit behind it. And if you receive the Jehovah's Witness message, the Mormon message, the Seventh-day Adventist message, if you receive their message, you receive another spirit. And then you become antagonistic towards the truth. And every wind of doctrine comes in and begins to turn you away from what is right, and you want to be nice to people, and people think, well, I'm such a nice person. I'm a good guy. I mean, I'm not all that hard or difficult. You want people to think well of you, so you begin to give in rather than standing your ground and saying, you know, okay, I like you as a person, but you're wrong about this. Seventh-day Adventists believe in soul sleep. They believe in annihilation too. These people, they get into these beliefs and they begin to take the word of God and they destroy what's being said and their minds become corrupted. Then the ability to hear the truth is corrupted. Because the spirit is back there when you're talking and pointing them to Christ and telling them these things. Who you think? And they begin to rise up in opposition, just like we read in 2 Timothy 3:8, and they begin to oppose. And they go out behind your back and talk about you and say things because they oppose the truth. And they don't even know it's a spirit. They don't even know that thing is controlling their life. except by the grace of God. It opens their eyes up to see that problem in their life. And so, again, turn to Colossians chapter 2, because Paul says this again. And I'm just saying that everything that we're hearing, folks, there's a spirit behind it. That's the exposure. Once you begin to recognize that, you'll begin to ask questions and you'll begin to see. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, as you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, walk you in Him, but be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Now look at the beware. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The word spoil is the word corrupt. So how do they corrupt you except they start bringing in all this philosophy, psychology, mingle it with truth, begin to distort and twist it a little bit. You know, give them a nice big old red apple, but in the middle of it, put poison. Let them eat it. And they'll start eating it. And then the devil gets into their lives and brings them down and corrupts them. So everything we hear and read that influences our life choices, we must make a decision to judge. And here's where we come back with this spirit that operates and says, you should not judge people. You hear it everywhere. You hear it in school. Don't judge other people. And I agree that we shouldn't be so quick to judge everybody and be critical. But at the same time, John 7:24 says that he does not judge according to appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. So again, we're told to judge, to try to examine what's going on. Because the responsibility is put into our lap. And if we don't judge, we will be judged. So we have to judge. Even in 1 Corinthians 14, he says to them, let the prophets speak one by one and let others judge. What do you want somebody judging them for? To see if they're speaking the truth. See if it lines up. Because if you're just going to hear, oh man, that's so good, hey, yeah. Oh, we're going to nominate the homosexual to be head of the church. Yeah, that's so nice, we tolerate everybody. Or hey, Mr. and Mrs. Fornicator in the church, oh hey, great. We accept everything. Because we're afraid to be looked at as judging other people. Because they point the finger, say, you're judging me. What are they doing? They're judging you. And we fall prey to that every time. And yet he tells us to judge because it has a spirit behind it that's leading you to put confidence into something, either the truth or a lie. And that's why you have to pay attention to what's going on. And that's why we are warned over and over again, test, examine, judge, check it out, see if it be true. And don't just take every wind of doctrine. Just don't believe it because you hear it. In the court of law, basically you have a court of law where you bring in the prosecutor and the defense attorney and you bring in the evidence. Is that not true? What does a judge do? Judge. What does a jury do? Supposed to do? Get the facts. Be sure that the truth is because we know that prosecutors can twist things and defense attorneys can lie like a dog. So the job is to be able to discern and to filter out, get the truth. I want the truth. I want the facts. And that's what we have to do is go back and search the scriptures, pay the cost to find out exactly what is being said and get the evidence because faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. And that's what we want in our lives. We want the truth because the truth is what sets us free. The truth is what keeps us in a narrow way. And so we allow, you know, what we have allowed today is the lies of immorality. We've allowed the lies of evolution. We've allowed the lies of premarital sex and safe sex. We've allowed these lies to dominate our schools, our society, our homes, our neighborhoods, and our churches. And nobody is crying loud enough to say, stop! Because they're afraid that the society is going to judge them as critical, too judgmental. And they'll quote Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest you be judged. They won't go down, it says, but, you know, judge a righteous judgment. And first, certainly get that big old log out of your eye before you look at a splinter in somebody else's eye. I have no problem with all of that because it's so easy to be hypocritical. And so, again, we come right down to exposing this whole thing and seeing the spirit that's behind it. And that's all I want to get to that point. I know I have labored this morning to say that. But it all comes down to being able to recognize it, and even just the fact of life, that everything I read, everything I see, everything I'm associated with, whatever it is, if I watch it on TV, if I watch a DVD, if I watch a VHS, if I'm watching anything, if I'm listening to anything, if I'm watching somebody talk, give a lecture, reading a newspaper, listening to politicians, there's a spirit behind it. And I need to listen, because politicians cannot tell the truth. That's a rare bird. They are extinct, almost, to find one that does that. And so all I'm saying is, if we do that, we begin to expose something, because all of a sudden you think, that ain't right. And as soon as that happens, that ain't right. You've exposed something. And now you're on your road to, what is the truth? Because right in our society today, if you were to go back 40 years, and from the 70s on, 60s and 70s, and you find most of our generation today, if you were to ask them what communism is, they couldn't tell you. They don't know. They have no idea. All they have experienced is a freedom, but the freedom they've experienced is a deceptive kind of freedom, because it's a freedom to fornicate, to lie, to cheat, to be immoral, etc. There's been no restraint in their lives, none whatsoever. And they've lived in a country that is free. But then you bring somebody over here from a communist country who immigrates legally into our society, and they begin to see what's going on. They say, this is the same thing that happened in the communist country. They see it right away. Their eyes are open to it. And the reason this generation cannot tell you what communism is or define it to you is because the schools have taught them that socialism and communism is okay. They've been corrupted. And the same thing with religion. When you go to the universities or to the theological seminaries, they corrupt your mind. Most of them, 95% of them, are going to corrupt the preacher when he goes out there and goes into a church. He's so corrupted because he becomes a harlot, and people begin to listen to that person and follow that person, and there's the blind leading the blind, and we got a mess. But God wants to deliver us from all of that. So we'll go a little further later on, because I want it to be so in all of our lives that we have the ability to look at things and to judge things with a good heart, with a right attitude, being able to take the truth, to look and to see what is right, and expose the spirit of unbelief and doubt, and to see it for what it is. That it is the enemy trying to destroy our souls. He's come to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your life, your health, your prosperity. He wants to destroy everything, because he is destruction. But the Lord came that we might have life, and have it what? More abundantly. I said just recently, I refuse to participate in any kind of financial problems as far as this world is concerned. It could be a depression. It could be a financial meltdown. I'm not going to participate. Are you? No, I'm not going to participate. We might have to struggle through some things, but I'm going to trust the Lord and put my confidence in him and believe that he will get me through everything, provide my need, whatever it may be. Give me wisdom and common sense. That's why we have cried so long, get out of debt. And the chicken's coming home to roost, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Everybody's beginning to see. Folks, what's about to happen is more than I know, more than any man in this world knows. But we're getting ready to go down into some big-time problems. And I keep saying that, but I'm just aware of it. I mean, just right over in the Middle East, back in the 70s, when we had that crisis, the oil crisis, people were, I remember being in those gas lines. I remember gas going up real high. All it's going to take is a war in the Middle East, and oil is going to go up to, what, $6 a gallon, $7? I don't know what it'll go to. But it'll be more than the four we just experienced. All because of a war. And the politicians won't let us drill our own oil. So we got those kind of problems coming up. And it's all going to create chaos, because that's what they want to do. And it's a spirit behind that called the Antichrist. And God and his sovereignty is allowing a lot of this to happen to prepare his people. Because believe me, when the persecution comes and the troubles come, you'll find out who's of God and who's not of God. you really will find out who's right and who's not. Who's going to stick with it and who's going to give in. The truth is going to come out. So if we can do nothing else, let us just go away this morning with this in mind, that we need to be more discerning about everything that we read, listen to, and watch, and associate with. And judge very carefully, is this of God or is it not? How many times have you talked to somebody and you thought, that's not right? Don't be fooled. Be careful. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide and direct the truth into our hearts, to give us discernment, to have the ability to be able to, Lord, to know the truth from a lie, to discern it, to recognize it, to the end that we can preserve ourselves as well as being able to possibly help others see the truth, if you so will. And I just pray for this church, for everyone in it. I pray in the name of Jesus that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of you, that they would know the hope of their calling, that they would know the truth, that they would know right from wrong, and be able to discern and to judge the activity of the enemy, and discern right from wrong and false doctrine from true doctrine and false prophets from true teachers and preachers, that they might be able to embrace the truth, expose doubt, and defeat it to the end that, Lord, we would be believers and not doubters. In the name of Jesus.